Having laid the groundwork, that's what the first two mini talks have done, it's now time to start unpacking what the world actually looks like today. And the first super value for our investigation is what I'm calling egoism. Egoism. Now, for several hundred years, the secular age, this colossus that's trying to shape us, the secular age has been ruled by an ideology called humanism. And that word says what it is on the tin, as Ron Seal liked to advertise their products, does what it does on the says on the tin. Humanism has human at the center. It's a word that tells us that this ideology is all about us. And its article of faith is this, that in everything, everything without exception, humans may have the supremacy. Humans raised to the top spot, utterly supreme in terms of the universe. Now, we've already seen that a supervalue is spiritually weighted. It calls for our trust. And if you look at egoism, you can see how it's all about trusting ourselves because we have what it takes. Now, the trust of egoism is two-sided. First, we trust ourselves to make the world right in the bigger picture or to make ourselves right. So egoism works out of a strong sense of self-belief. One of the creeds or the sayings today that goes with egoism is believe in yourself. We hear it so many times. You have the inner resources to make life work. So trust in yourself, self-belief. There's enough mantras, enough websites on self-belief to sink the Titanic. That's the first article of trust. The second is this. We have to trust our techniques in order to save ourselves or to save the world. So we live in a technique-based world. Technique isn't wrong in and of itself. It's simply finding the best means to getting the job done. It's finding maximum efficiency, but today we worship technique. The means has become the end. We have to just find the best tool to achieve our goals. Take the mighty algorithm. Still trying to figure out what an algorithm is and how it works. I'm sure it's some kind of magic, but it's certainly used for gaining maximum advantage. Algorithms run your Google searches in a very, very clever way. Algorithms run the efficiency of how lights work in the city. Red lights, green lights. Algorithms shape bus schedules. The best time, the maximum possibility for a bus to arrive on time. Algorithms control a host of other procedures. It's a technique, a tool for efficiency. So egoism starts with self-belief. You have what it takes to do life good. And it marries this trust to our techniques, to our methods. And these two together build up your reservoir of self-belief, find maximum tools, maximum technique to do what you have to do, and that makes us invincible. There's nothing we can't take on. Egoism. So egoism really is the God replacement of our times. Why trust God? Why trust Christ when we can trust ourselves and our tools? We have what it takes. So, let's look now briefly, I'm only just basically going to list them, at symptoms or signs of egoism in the contemporary church. Now, there are many exceptions. I'm generalizing, but I think my critique is right. How have we been impacted by this supervalue, i.e. how we become worldly? Well, I think you can see it in the cult of celebrities that have ruled the church for the last few decades. Over the last 20, 30 years, the church in the West has become obsessed with their superstars. Our celebrities have become a brand. Egos inflated beyond anything that's reasonable and set up as rallying points for Christians to gather around, often to the displacement of Jesus. Big, big egos. Now, what we've also witnessed in the past 5-10 years is what I'm calling the sifting of our celebrities. We believed in them, and they failed us, often in spectacular ways. There actually aren't so many left today. I think this one has been judged, this form of the world has been judged in the church, but it's one of the ways we see egoism at work. You can also see egoism in how churches have become highly corporatized. Here's where the technique side comes in. Many of our churches have taken on the structure of organizations that seem to belong more to the corporate world. It's all about good management and good marketing. Pastors are more like CEOs, executive pastors. And as corporate entities, churches are busy trying to increase their share of the market, branding themselves to customers like they're selling a product. It's rather frightening. I think you can see egoism in how activist churches have become today. We have a program for absolutely everything. Now, the positive side is the church has never been so well resourced. Bible study aids, leadership training, evangelist courses. Great. But it's also produced a whole series of programs. We are busy, busy, busy. I say the distinguishing mark of Christians today is weariness. Not Christ-likeness, weariness. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and tired, and I'll give you more programs to weary your already burdened souls. No, he said, I'll give you rest. We've become so activist. And then our activism is linked to another symptom, which is the virus of technique inside the church. The church today has a self-help program for pretty much everything. You want to be a prayer warrior? There's the 7 steps. You want to be a great husband? There's the 3 steps. You want to be a great church leader? There's the 10 steps. So we no longer depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Rather, we trust in our techniques. Now, what this all adds up to is what I'm calling a disordered trust. We trust in ourselves, and we trust in our techniques, rather than trusting Christ to build his church. So, how do we get beyond this form of being worldly? And egoism, it's everywhere. It dominates the airwaves. The message of egoism just keeps coming through. How do we overcome this form of being worldly? Well, it comes down quite simply to remembering Jesus. Remember, if we forget him, we forget who we are. Well, let's remember who Jesus is. To get our disordered trust, to get past our disordered trust, we've got to get our focus back on Jesus Christ. He is the center of the church. And only with Jesus at the center, I mean really at the center, can our egoism be banished and kicked out. And that means a return to his glory. Jesus has a glory, a power which is so supreme, it makes our celebrities look like nothing. If we really saw his glory, we'd have no time for celebrities. And we'd have no time for our techniques. Really? With the mighty Christ who's given us his Spirit, we're trusting in these techniques to get it done. There really is none like Jesus Christ. And he is worthy, totally worthy of our complete confidence and trust. That's where we have to return. Naturalism. So what is this cultural value, and how does it pose a danger for us as Christians today? Well, naturalism is a way of viewing the world where the reality of the supernatural, what doesn't belong to nature, has been removed. So I call this the flattened world or the flattened universe. That's how we view the world if we're naturalists. So it's a belief system that says if you can't see it, if it can't be verified through science, then it doesn't exist. And that's premised on the idea that the physical, the material, is everything. Supernatural is good for Game of Thrones, but not in the real world. So as a super value, it's committed to a belief system that goes like this. In atoms, all things hold together. Atoms are the great absolute with nothing left out. Everything at the end of the day boils down to the atomic, or I was talking to a subatomic physicist the other day, and he says, oh, Andrew, you've got to get, we're way beyond atoms. We've got to start talking about subatomic particles. All boil down to that. Now, naturalism is one of the dominant worldviews of our time. And I like this term, worldview. The view side is really important to understanding how this supervalue works. Worldviews are a way of seeing things. They're the tint in the glasses that shape how we view the world. So naturalism has a deep impact on how we see, how we perceive the world. I hope you're already anticipating this question. How does naturalism impact Christians? How does it impact the church? You should be surprised at the thought that it might, because everything we believe in is rooted in the reality of the supernatural. God exists. That's a very supernaturalist claim. Jesus is the incarnate one. That is a very supernaturalist claim. Jesus rose from the dead. Woo, that's very supernaturalist. The Spirit was sent at Pentecost. That birthed the church. A very supernaturalist claim. Jesus is coming again. A very supernaturalist claim. So how can Christians be naturalists? Well, I think if you look closely, you can see symptoms of naturalism in the contemporary church. And let me just list a few. Four again. First is the loss of spiritual reality. For decades, in a place called La Brie, which is a community that welcomed people into our homes, for decades I've worked with Christians who had deep doubts, very serious doubts. And my experience in working with hundreds who had deep doubts is that the doubt wasn't primarily located in their heads and what they believed. It was located in their experience. So the realities they gave assent to in their heads didn't trickle down into their lives. They had a loss of spiritual reality. Now, I think this is one of the ways that naturalism impacts us as believers. We just begin to live and to think and to imagine without even considering it. We're in a cause and effect universe. We're in a naturalistic world. This is just how things work. Science explains it all. There is really no supernatural. We don't say that out loud, but functionally we become naturalistic. And I believe the loss of spiritual reality for many, many Christians, I experience this maybe as the problem with Christians today. I believe it up here, but I just don't experience it. I think this is the impact of the naturalistic way of viewing things. So much more to be said there, but we need to move on to the second one, which is living without wonder. I think the church has reached a space where it's lost wonder. When the supernatural is shut down, when the world becomes flattened, the possibility for wonder dries up. We say everything has a scientific explanation, which means there is no real mystery, things that transcend our understanding, which the Bible says there's plenty of things that transcend our understanding. So many churches today have become devoid of wonder. It's so humdrum, so routine, so ordinary, so lacking glory. I think today we've lost sight of the deep mystery of who God is. Even God sometimes is just reduced to a formula. And if there's mystery to God, there's also mystery in His creation, mystery to suffering. We give answers to everything as if it's so easy. It's not so easy. And wonder is what happens before the mysterious, before things that we can't get our heads around. Now, I see this played out in what I call pragmatic sermons. What we hear on Sundays is so often so neat and tidy. It's just so wrapped up. My wife calls this EA, easy answers, or it could be evangelical advice, making it all so very, very easy. And so much of what comes from the pulpit is formulaic. You've heard 5 sermons, you've heard them all. Many of them devolve to what I call the 5 mores. Sermons are about pray more, read your Bible more, attend more, give more, evangelize more, 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 more. Such a reduction of what the faith is. Now, another area where I see the impact of naturalism is how we neglect Christ's second return. I mentioned the great supernatural realities we stand on. The one that hasn't yet happened is Jesus coming back. Now, you can go to church for weeks today and not hear a single reference to the fact that Jesus is coming back. I think that's the impact of naturalism. This is the next great miracle. Jesus breaking into history, the end of history, the last man to come fully into his lordship over all of creation. I think for so many Christians, that just feels like something out of a Marvel movie, rather than our great hope, what grounds us when life is hard. Now, when the church is impacted by this supervalue, we live in a disordered vision. We're not seeing things as we're meant to see them. We might give mental assent to the fundamentals of our faith, but in terms of how we live, we're functional naturalists. Very challenging for me. And that's because our vision, our insight, has become disordered. So, how do we overcome this pernicious form of the world? There really is no compatibility between naturalism and Christianity. They are at odds with each other. Well, again, the right answer is coming back to Jesus, remembering Jesus. Only when Jesus is central to our vision will the stronghold of naturalism be banished. And we have to recover the most significant insight in the whole of the Bible. It's what Paul tells us in Colossians 1. This is mind-blowing. In Christ, not Adam's, not humans, in Christ, all things hold together. And we should be able to see that. We should be praying every day, cleanse the doors of my perception so I can see things as they really are, perceive reality aright. That isn't just a nice abstraction. This is true to how things are. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. His fingerprints are across all of creation. And as we engage the created order, we should be able to adore him there. That shouldn't be difficult if the doors of our perception are rightly cleansed. So we can trace Christ's glory. That's the point in every part of the created order.